Off Air. This is Monette Lay. And
Hello.
Thank you for calling in to the Mojo Blog Talk Radio Show, because marriage really matters. Once again, this is Monette Legs, and my husband could not be here tonight. You want to know why? Because he's out working. Isn't he a wonderful husband? So he had to work tonight, but we're going to have plenty of dialogue, and we have a guest speaker on tonight, Pastor James Keith, who will be joining us shortly. But first, we want to thank you all for calling into the Mojo Blog Talk Radio Show, because we believe that marriage really matters. We believe that our audience believes that, too. So allow me to disclose that this is an open dialogue forum that will allow you to ask questions or express your thoughts about the subject matter. The topic for tonight is sex, saved, and sanctified. But before we hit the topic, first I would like to tell you a little bit about the show. Well, the platform of our show is to simply promote marriage and demote divorce. John and I are not licensed counselors or experts, but we feel that we are led by God to help individuals understand the principles of marriage and to help restore marriages as a whole. So we encourage you to continue to call in and help us as we help others. On our show, we have previously discussed topics such as the benefits of marriage, baby mama drama, blended family, and our last topic was, or subject was, loving when it hurts. That was a great show. And so we want to encourage you to feel free to log on to www.blogtalkradioshow.grannysplace, or you can just Google Blog Talk Radio Show Granny's Place, and you will be able to find the link to our shows. There are other great shows out there for you to listen to at your own leisure. On our upcoming shows, we'll have topics such as dating before and after marriage, in-law issues, how many times do we have to deal with those type of issues, money and marriage, how to keep the flame burning, patience, not punishment, dealing with children from another mother or another father. Another topic we're going to discuss is what's mine is mine. Dealing with the dominant mate, the things I love about my mate. He loves me, he loves me not. We talked about that topic. That was one of our older topics. Should a woman really act like a lady but think like a man? That's going to be a good topic there. So let's dive into our topic tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm so excited. You know, on tonight there was a person that I was talking to, and this individual told their friend about the show, and they expressed the fact that we will be talking about sex, saved, and sanctified. And this individual responded, "Oh, no, I can't talk about that subject. I'm saved." And so I thought that was so funny, because that's the reason that we're going to have this show on tonight, because for whatever reason, we as Christians, we sometimes shy away from the subject matter of sex. In my own opinion, I believe that it is a private subject, depending on how deep you go into the subject or how deep you're willing to go into the subject. But on the other hand, sex can be an issue, and it can play a major part in your life, whether married or not married. And we know, of course, you know, the Bible teaches us that, you know, we should be married, you know, before we have sex. And I'm going to be honest, I haven't always been on the straight and narrow path. So, you know, we've all fallen short of God's glory, and it's not a good thing. And when we do, we have to, you know, repent and sin no more. My goal is not to condemn, but to allow the word of God to penetrate your heart and to know that God created sex as a gift, and it is a gift, and it is a good thing. And to use that gift and what it was created for, I believe that it's very, very wise to understand sex as it relates to the Bible. And then you have sex as it relates to, you know, you, your husband, and the intimacy that you have in your bedroom, which for me is personal, okay? I don't talk about what my husband and I do in the bedroom. I think that's a personal thing. But if we were to have issues concerning sex, you know, I would want to be able to go to my pastor and express, you know, what we're dealing with to see if someone could help us, you know. First, I believe that we have to move beyond the discomfort on the subject. You know, there's a lot of us that we don't want to talk about it because it's just an uncomfortable subject. And everyone is talking about sex except people in most churches, you know. And, you know, later on we're going to talk to our guest, Pastor James Heath, and ask him why is that the case. And then secondly, we need to answer the critical questions people are asking, you know, about sex. And this generation is a little bit more open to dialogue than we are. They do it in a different way. Most of the time it's a written communication form because of, you know, networking and things of that nature. But it's a topic that a lot of people are discussing. But a lot of churches or Christians, they're embarrassed about, you know, talking about the subject. And then we have to remove all the hype because hype does not help. You know, we want to talk about sex in a way that it's a gimmick or sometimes even a campaign or in a joking way. We sometimes, you know, laugh about it. But in that case, it can be harmful because when you're dealing with people, you have to deal with people on their level. You have to deal with people where they are as it relates to the subject matter. I wouldn't suggest going up to anybody saying, oh, so how's your sex life? If no one has come to you to talk about it, then in my opinion, I don't think it's your business, right? Especially in the walk that we have as Christians. Now, the fourth thing is teaching on sex. You know, there are different levels of teaching on sex, and you cannot approach everyone the same. You know, for example, we teach our children about sex. Then we go into a deeper in-depth discussion when it comes to our teenage kids, right? And then as they become to adults and they grow into their adulthood, that communication might change. And then you have those in church who might be single, and you may not have the same conversation that you would with a married couple. So I believe that teaching on sex is a huge, you know, scope. And you have to deal with that depending on the person, right, and the age, okay, or the subject matter. You know, is it about, you know, you being abused? Because every conversation on sex is not always a positive, you know, conversation. But if you're talking about it as it relates to a relationship and a marriage, then that conversation is going to be different than conducting that conversation with a single person. And then the fifth thing I'd just like to point out is we need to talk more and not less about sex. I think it's very important that, you know, in whatever forum that you're in, and hopefully it's a private teaching type of forum, that you can be open and honest about sex-related topics. Because for whatever reason, I gather that the majority men think about it and maybe even want it more than women. Now, that's from a woman's perspective, you know. But I find that more women talk about it than men do. And I might be wrong, and that's why we have Pastor Keith. And I'm going to ask the callers on tonight if you would please mute your phone until you get ready to speak. I'm going to ask that you mute your phone, okay? And with this said, I'd like to introduce our speaker on tonight. He is a great friend of ours. He's married to Tammy Keith, and she's a friend of mine. And I asked him to come on the show because he has great insight about things. And tonight, Pastor Keith, James Keith, will be joining us. Hello, Pastor Keith. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Thank you so much for having me tonight.
Thank you for calling in. Say hello to our audience and our listeners on tonight.
Hello. How's everybody doing? I hope everybody's well. It's certainly a great topic tonight, and I certainly thank Monette for having us on tonight.
Thank you. Thank you. So you've heard a little bit of the dialogue and how it played out and what have you. But I really want you, I want to get some insight from you concerning the subject matter. And I guess my first question would be to you is, why do you think that it's such a hard discussion in churches today to talk about sex?
Well, I think, first of all, it's a hard subject to talk about because we don't actually honor it in the way that God intended. Sex and which is actually God specified. The first thing about sex is that God said it should be between a married couple. And then also he specified not only do you be married, but you be a man and a woman. And with it being specific, it's also structured. It's designed for a design purpose, not only for physical gratification, but it's a gift. And I like that word you used early on, a gift. And we look at this word gift, it gives the idea of something that supplies or furnishes us. God has, when he created the world, John 3:16 is clear. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And his giving nature didn't end in him just giving his son. He created us to give. I just first mentioned that it's God specified. He made male in a certain way and female in a certain way. He made male as the giver and woman as the receiver, even in how he designed us physically. And that's to produce not only pleasure for one another, but to replenish the earth. Male as being the fertilizer and woman as being the producer. And then not only is it specific, God-specific, and God's structure to give supply and to furnish, but it's God's sanction. And I think the reason why a lot of times the subject of sex is not mentioned, not even preached behind our pulpits today because, again, it's not honored by those because it's a subject where you might lose someone who pays tithes and offerings if you start stepping on too many toes.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing about it is, I believe that if it's addressed more transparently, it'll produce bigger congregations, happier congregations, less visits to the pastor's office, and even I believe it ought to be a ministry of every pastor's agenda. To have sexual talks and things of that nature. But you really have to be careful because, again, wherever we're talking about godly sanctions, Satan is certainly present. And we have to be mindful of that. But to answer your question very simply, sex is more than just a physical contact between a man and a woman. It ought to be a spiritual contact between a married man and a married woman married to each other.
I totally agree, and, you know, you brought out a lot of good points about, you know, sex and how it relates, you know, to the church, why the church, you know, tries to evade that topic. But with that said, could you expound or just talk about a little bit more about what the Bible says about sex and marriage? I know, you know, over in Solomon, you know, that's a love letter. And when you break it down, you can hear all of the passion and the comments about, you know, love and intimacy. Can you talk a little bit about what the Bible says and what it mentions about sex, not only, you know, in an intimate aspect, but also could you tell us a little bit about if you're married, what the Bible says about fasting in conjunction with sex?
Fasting with conjunction with sex. The idea of fasting is definitely one that should pique our spirituality by killing the flesh. When we look at the concept, and you bring up a good book in Solomon, the Songs of Solomon, he addressed the physical beauty in the text, but his address was from an inward insight, and basically, when you look at the idea of the purpose of sex, between a married man and a married woman, it's a gift. It's mm-hmm. It's ultimate pleasure. It's designed. The Bible says that the bedroom is not defiled. And when you look at that word defiled, it means that it's not dirty, it's not unclean, it's not impure. And when you look at the word defiled, it actually means to make physically unclean, especially with unpleasant or contaminating or contamination. And and to really just to open the floor up, I would say that Solomon is a great example of the spirituality of sex. You see, the world has creeped in and told us that marriage is no longer prerequisite for sex. Not only is marriage no longer prerequisite, but the gender is no longer a stopping force. You've got male with male, female with female. You've got women want to wear ties and men want to wear dresses. So there's certainly a defilement of what God intended. Now, to get back to on the subject, because we don't want to cross over into another lane, but the idea of marriage itself is certainly expressed in the Song of Solomon because it illustrates God's affection for us. And the word marriage, moha in the Hebrew, gives the idea of a close-knit, close intimacy, closer than physical contact, but more of a spiritual contact. But it gives the physical pleasure. But this pleasure that we look for ought to be a spiritual pleasure when we have our sex. God said he knew her. God's all about intimacy. He's all about close contact. He's all about more than the physical. He's more about the intimate spiritual contact.
Exactly. I'm going to ask all the listeners to mute your phones, if you would, until you get ready to talk. That would be great if that will just keep down on some of the outside noise and the background noise, if you would. So please mute your cell phones, if you would, please. Okay, so I was looking at 1 Corinthians because I really struggled when it came to fasting and praying and sanctifying myself at one time, because, you know, the higher you go in the Lord, and this is only speaking from my perspective, this is not for anyone else, because a lot of women may not feel the same way, or they may not have experienced what I have experienced. But what I gathered is that when I fast and I pray, and I'm really in my word like I should be, and I'm seeking God's face, you know, the way I feel that God is leading me to do, my sexual desires tend to decrease. And so I'm not as, you know, keen on fulfilling my flesh, you know. I just want to eat, breathe, and just live, you know, God, you know. And so in 1 Corinthians 7:5, I was reading about, you know, just being married and what do you do when you're fasting. And then I studied that, you know, when you are fasting, that you're supposed to go to your mate and let your mate know, hey, I'm fasting. And if you want to fast from sex, that you can, but you have to be in agreement with your mate. And I'm going to let you touch on that subject in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 7:5 reads, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, okay, that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So my understanding is that if I decide to fast, and if I decide to fast from sex, that I should go to my mate, let my mate know, and then if he agrees with it, then I should, you know, let him know how long, and then we should come back together if he's in agreement. But if he's not in agreement, then I can't deprive him of that. Could you expound on this scripture and what I just talked about?
Yeah, absolutely. Basically, what you described and what First Corinthians, what Paul is actually saying, he's addressing marriage, but he's honoring the specifications of marriage. When we get married, our bodies are no longer our own. And for us to take up the idea, because, you know, some of us can be super spiritual in marriage. One wife might think she's more spiritual than the husband, or vice versa. And Paul actually gives us a safeguard against that. He says, well, you can, it's all right to fast in a marriage, but remember that you belong one to another, and you have to honor the vow that you've taken. It's a contract that you've agreed to between you and your spouse to honor the sanctity of marriage, and even marriage supersedes the desire to want to fast. It supersedes. Now, there is a purpose of fasting, but the greater purpose is to be married and to be in a harmonious marriage. Fasting, in this particular case, is a good thing, and it's a great thing. If you look a little further, in that same text, it says in, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with the consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and comes again. Even that has to be structured, and it has to be in agreement. The whole idea of marriage is to be in agreement, to always be in a harmonious state as much as possible, as the Spirit will allow. And Paul hits it right in the head. It should be a mutual consent between man and woman. But the thing is, it goes back to what I was saying before, that the sanctity of marriage has been so attacked, and I'm not going to say marriage has been polluted, it's been attacked, that we look more at the physical act more than the spiritual concern that God has. It's to promote unity. And a lot of times it has become polluted because the battle of marriage is not so much what the world has done, but it really goes to a question of where we are at in our relationship to God. You know, there's three phases of salvation. The first phase is the justification, when we're free from the penalty of sin by just confessing that we believe that God had raised Jesus from the dead. So we're free from the penalty of sin, but it crosses over, and it crosses over to the point where Jesus, God, has to move from just being our Savior to being our Lord. And when he becomes our Lord, we cross over from being saved from justification to moving into sanctification. And sanctification takes us to the place where we're becoming more and more free from the power of sin. We say justification from the penalty, but we're moving from the power. And that's where the fasting comes through, but not to sound like I'm going around and around, but it really becomes a spiritual issue, how you interact with your mate, and how you interact with your wife and husband, most specifically. And what I'm trying to say, I guess I'm not doing a very good job of it, let me hit the nail right where it goes. It's really about your personal relationship with God, how your relationship with one another is. You know, sometimes we can get to the point where we look at our spouses, male and female, husband and wife, and we'll have in our mind, because that's where the battle takes place, this person is not for me. But if you believe God has sent this person to you, then what you're really saying is that, God, you're not perfect. God, you're not absolute. God, you're not you are mistake prone. And what we do when we curse our mate, when we don't honor our mate by honoring the sanctity of marriage, we're really not honoring God.
That's a great point. So why do you think that? I mean, just listening to you in general, you know a lot about, you know, marriage, you know, as it relates to sex and what the Bible says and what have you. But oftentimes, you know, when you're in the world, you use sex as a weapon. And then you get saved, and sometimes your mindset doesn't change. And so you tend to continue to use sex as a weapon, as a tool to either manipulate your mate or to punish your mate. Why do you think that's the case? And why do you think that people in general do that?
Oh, very easy answer. It's just the lack of the renewing of our mind. The Bible says that we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The old man has passed away, and behold, there's a new man. Sometimes we're just still living. We're married, but we still have worldly practices in what we want to be a spiritual marriage. And what we have to do is renew our thinking, renew our mind, and that comes from what we feed ourselves. I'm a firm believer when Ephesians talks about Satan being the prince of the power of the air. And I really believe that what we feed our minds really comes to play because we will sooner or later act it out. When you look at these programs like The Housewives of Atlanta or what's the other one, Tammy, the hip-hop one,
Beverly
or Hollywood.
Hills. Beverly
hip-hop.
Hills Housewives.
That's Satan's satanic power. When you really look at it, and I know I might be reaching, but if you really think about it, it affects the thinking of not only our women, but our men. And if you notice on those shows, every marriage is in attack mode. Every marriage is being attacked. Mm-hmm. And Satan has no greater trophy than when he breaks up a marriage, when a marriage is interrupted by adultery. When there is a break in the covenant relationship, Satan loves that. He celebrates that.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have to do is be careful what we feed our mind, because the longer we feed our mind junk food and not the Word of God, we'll be teeter-tottering on the fence, really leaning more towards the worldly practice of marriage than the spiritual practice of marriage that God intended. So it's a lack of renewing our mind, to answer your question, first and foremost. And it's what we feed our mind.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point, and I'm glad you expressed that in the way you did. You talked about a break in the covenant, and that just stood out to me because 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband." We're talking about a break in that covenant. Could you just talk about what happens, when you are married to that one person, and why is it so important to give your body, your mind, and everything you have to that one person opposed to spreading yourself abroad? Can you talk about the sexual impact of having that break in that covenant and having more than just one partner?
Well, what happens is James, I like the way James put it. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you look at it, marriage itself, it's from Genesis to Revelation. There's always a passage. But I like what 1 Corinthians 7 is saying. It says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife and let her have his own husband." The battlefield, again, is in the mind. And if you are distracted, James also says that no man can love two masters. Either he'll love the one or hate the other. And when you start to spread yourself too thin, when you go outside the marriage, your mind, it's only so much your mind can actually hold. It doesn't have the capacity to fully love this thing and fully love another thing. It's going to give more of itself to one area and less of itself to another. And I guess if I'm understanding your question right, when we go outside the marriage, when we tend to let's say, for lack of a better word, we tend to cheat or tend mm-hmm. to have relations outside the marriage, and it can be something mm-hmm. as innocent as just meeting with a male friend. It doesn't have to always be intercourse. What happens mm-hmm. is you start spreading yourself away from the covenant relationship,
yes.
And you start discussing things, and there's a mental intimacy that could be just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than the
mm-hmm.
physical intimacy. And
mm-hmm.
when that starts to occur, then you start to separate yourself from the marriage covenant, and you're just as guilty as having a physical relationship. We have to be careful. It never fails to amaze me when women say, "Oh, he's just my friend." No, no, no. I was a single man. I don't hang around just to be your friend. I wait
mm-hmm.
for that moment. Or you go to a guy and you're talking about, "Well, this relationship is not really working." No, no, no. I want to hear that because I know there's going to be a weak moment. And if I'm on the prey, foxes don't always run down their prey. They lay in
mm-hmm.
the cut and they wait for that opportunity to
mm-hmm.
come. And
mm-hmm.
that's how it is with a single male. And you prey on that. And I guess the point I'm trying to make is that we have to be careful, because in this 1 Corinthians 7, it says Was it right down there where it says verse 5? It says that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And when you look at that word incontinency, it says want of self-control or intemperance. We can't handle Satan when we go outside of our marriage. You can't be a spiritual-minded person and go out and talk to a single cat wearing that cool water cologne and expect him to always be a good shoulder to cry on. It just won't happen. And vice versa with women. Some men make the mistake of thinking that they can talk to a woman all the time. They're just laying in the cut. And everything you say, they're storing it up just to make you fall.
That's deep. You know, you talked about a very good point, and you did hit on some of the subject matter that I had talked about, but let's talk about the spirituality of taking on. And in just a minute, I'm going to open up the lines, too, for our audience to ask questions. But there are a couple more questions I'd like for you to talk about. And one is I'd like for you to talk about when you allow another to come into you and you're sexually connected to that person and how that impacts you spiritually.
Being married or single?
Well, we could talk about both because I know that, you know, I was always taught and I did experience that the people that I hung around with, you know, you begin to act like them, you begin to walk like them, you begin to talk like them, you begin to think like them if you're not strong. And in my experience, it was the same way with an individual that I was intimate with. You know, there were certain things I would take on, certain spirits that I would feel, and things of that nature. So the spiritual aspect and how important it is to be careful about certain individuals that you connect with. And you can take it from a single perspective or a marriage perspective or both.
Okay. Well, from a single perspective, we were having sex, and I'm guilty. Sex outside of marriage or not being married, there was no spiritual perspective. It was more of a flesh feeding desire. When we talk about being carnivorous creatures, we're talking about that we're flesh, and this flesh is always in the crave mode. And without the spirit of God, it's always got to be satisfied. It's always got to be fed, but it's never. The thirst is never quenched, the hunger is never dealt with, and it's always in a need mode. And so a lot of times, back in those days, I often felt an emptiness. There was no connection. Now, being married, it's a different thing because even when we are on each other's nerves, I'm going to keep it real, even when we're on each other's nerves, And we do, you know, make love and have sex, and it kind of calms both of us down. And so there's a byproduct because we're already children of God, but sometimes even children of God get at odds, even in a marriage relationship. But sex is designed to bring us back closer together. It's designed to bring us back closer together. And let me touch it just a little bit further. Say if you are at odds, with your wife or your husband, and you decide that you're going to go outside the marriage and have sex with someone else, it creates such a guilt and such a shame that it's hard to overcome. And it will eat you alive. And that's a guilt and shame that if you've got any kind of conscience about you and any kind of awareness that God is looking at you all the time, and he's looking at how you honor his gifts, and you go outside the marriage, the Holy Spirit ought to stop you and say, you know what, you married. The Holy Spirit ought to come into play and say, you know what, this is not the way. The Holy Spirit ought to forewarn you how you're going to feel when you do that. See, when you were single doing that, there was no boundaries. There was no consciousness. Mm-hmm. There was no edifying Christ going out and fornicating. But when you got married, it was a different ballgame because now it's not only you two involved, it's how you look, how God is looking at you.
Wow. So that's great, and you have a great point. And I guess my last question before I open up the line is, why is it, you know, we talk about in church a lot of times, being saved and not being out there partying and in the streets. And then we go on to say, you know, don't do drugs. You shouldn't be doing drugs. And then, but a lot of times you don't hear, you know, the church talk about, you know, don't have sex before you're married. And, you know, what I've learned is that you can be saved and not have sex. Mm-hmm. But you need more of God. You have to constantly crucify that the flesh. Why is it such a struggle to live holy and not have sex before or premarital sex? Why is it such a struggle?
Well, outside the fact of liking sex, there's the answer. That's really it. It goes back to the craving. And, you know, when we come into the knowledge of God, and we come into the ways of God, it's not always an easy thing to be holy. And here's the thing: I'm just going to keep it real. Now, God wants us to be holy. He commands us to be holy, mm-hmm. and His forgiving nature allows in most cases for unholiness. But here's the thing about salvation: this whole mm-hmm. thing is a byproduct of salvation. Marriage is. And again, it goes back, we say we love the Lord, we accept Him as our Savior, now we're free from the penalty of sin. We have a place in heaven. But it doesn't mm-hmm. stop there. That's just justification. Sanctification is the next phase. And when we get to the sanctification phase of salvation, it's a constant struggle of being free from the power of sin. And then we're talking about saved folks. We still continue mm-hmm. to struggle from being saved from the power of sin. As a matter of fact, you have justification, sanctification, and then it goes to the third phase of salvation, which is glorification. And we don't even mm-hmm. achieve glorification until we're dead, close our eyes, because at that point, we're free from the very presence of sin. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But while we're still on this side, we're going to struggle. And don't be deceived, because the Bible, Jesus told Simon in Luke 21, verse 31 and 32, he said, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. But the point I would touch on that text, and I'm going to leave it alone because I don't want to go too far on this, but he says Satan has desired to have you. When you look at that, the dynamics of that one sentence, it's the idea of a subordinate going to a superior asking for permission to get you. In other words, Satan realized he's a subordinate. Jesus is the superior, but he's asking for permission to get you. That word desire is a strong word, and it gives the idea of craving you, an insatiable desire to have you. It's the same thing that happened to Job. Satan, the fact of the matter is, Satan has better attendance in church than we do. When Job was walking around, and Job was walking around, it was God that challenged Satan. And God said to Satan, where are you going? And Satan said, I've been roaming to and fro, seeking who I may devour. And he said, well, have you considered my servant Job? God put Job up as bait. God gambled on Job. And he said, Satan told God, I would get him, but you've got a hedge of protection around him. And mm-hmm. then God drew limits and said, go ahead and go after him. So the thing is, when we really look at it, there was a conversation about Job. There was a challenge for Job, but God had confidence in Job. And the point I'm trying to make is that God has confidence in us, but we have to get to that point where we grow in the sanctification phase, where we start to continually look and seek to become more and more free from the power of sin. And that's why we struggle with sex, because it's a dominant physical thing. And sometimes the physical feeling of sex is stronger than the spiritual relationship that we have with God, and that's because we're still growing in that area of salvation.
Oh, that's a great point. That's beautiful and very well said. Okay, right now we're going to open up our lines for any of our callers who would like to ask Pastor James Keith any questions or talk about any concerns or anything of that nature. Do we have anyone out there tonight? Not everyone all at once, please. All right. Well, if no one's going to ask any questions. Hello?
Hold on. Hey, this is Tammy.
Hi, Tammy.
Hi. I don't necessarily have any questions, but I did want to piggyback on what you were saying or the question that you asked about why is it hard to be saved, single, and not have sex. You know, mm-hmm. and most people do know, how I went through my 2.5-year period before I met my husband practicing that. And it wasn't an easy thing to do, but what helped me is staying in Christ, staying in my word, staying busy, doing things for God, and also not putting myself in a compromising position. So what I'm saying is to those that maybe out there are single and wanting to know how can it be done, it can be done, but you have to have a willing mind. You have to tell yourself, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it. And you just have to kind of stay on path. And not to say that I didn't feel weak at times, and not to even say that before I went through that period that when I first started, I messed up. And I had to start mm-hmm. over. And starting over mm-hmm. was the hard part. I'm like, God, doggone, I was doing so well for 3 months. You know what I mean? And then I messed up. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, okay, God, for real, I'm going to do this thing. And so once I made up my mind and I was determined to do it, I just kind of kept myself out of compromising positions. But like James also said, you know, it's a battle between the flesh and your spirit. It's a battle. It's a hard thing to do, but it can be done.
Okay, I like that. I like that point. Thank you for sharing with us and for all of you single people out there. You know, Tammy's story is basically to say, if you want to live a life of celibacy, it is possible through Christ. I guess, first and foremost, I also want to point out something here, and I'm going to direct this to Pastor James. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I see that, you know, something in this scripture. Here they use the word her describing the church. And it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Could you talk about that scripture?
I'm glad you recognize those words. So often we read the word and we just kind of dance by the word, little words, and we don't pay attention to little words, but the little words actually tell us what the passage of scripture is actually saying. And Monique, what verse are you in so I can just really expound
on that? Ephesians 5:25.
And I'm with you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. When you look at that word, her, it's in the female gender. Hers are female genders. And the unique thing about her, the word her, is that if it's the word her, it's in the female gender. If it's in the female gender, it means it has the opportunity to bear fruit, to produce. And there are some byproducts of production that comes from being obedient to the word of God. James says, let patience have her perfect work. And that word, again, her, gives the idea that there's potential if there's a her. Men, we're limited. We can't reproduce. We can cause reproduction. But we can be the instrument of reproduction, but the actual, we're the fertilizer, but the real producer is the female. We can fertilize. We're even designed to give, but the woman is designed to receive. And when you look at this text, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If you know anything mm-hmm. about the word of God, you know that God said, for God so loved the world that he gave. God is always in the giving pattern. He's always mm-hmm. in the giving mode. His nature is that of giving. And he gave. And he gave of himself. And he gave to benefit us. And that's how the husband ought to be towards the wife. He ought to give to benefit the wife. Now, at the same time, while saying that, don't think
for a minute that the, Paul is not also addressing the wife. Sometimes we can take this passage of Scripture and hit the man over the head with it. But you got to be a vessel that's worthy of being loved. You can't be a hellraiser and call yourself a wife and expect the benefits and throw that word out and be like, well, the Bible says you ought to love me like Christ loved the church. Well,
right.
The Bible also says there's nothing worse than a clamorous woman. The Bible also says that the woman ought to be a woman that is kindly and loving towards her husband. So it reciprocates to one to the other. But the main responsibility in this text is, yes, the husband has a responsibility to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We ought to be in a giving mode, and there ought to be a reciprocal giving. As a matter of fact, the better your husband is to you, that's how much better you ought to be to him, and vice versa.
That's right. Well, I'm glad you made that point because, you know, the Bible speaks of the bridegroom, and it talks about, you know, how Christ, you know, died for us, and he died for the church, and he gave his life for the church. And that's the way that husbands should, you know, love their wives. And we should, in turn, also with Christ in our hearts, you know, love our husbands just the same. Okay, I'm going to change up a little bit here, and I want to go back to the church, the physical church. So what is your take on sex education in the church? How do you feel about that?
Well,
I think I heard you mention it earlier, but I want you to talk about that a little bit more.
I think it's really a good thing to have. You know, we're always ready to put on programs and stuff like that, but I promote marriage retreats. I promote things where the husbands and the wives can get together and get away. And you know what? Let's just go there for a minute. Let's go there. Education is exactly that. It's education. And if there's a husband that has a problem or, you know, whatever, there are so many enhancements, so many medications out there, so much stuff that they can take or be prescribed that can enhance your love life. And they need to be educated on that. And I think sometimes that's the barrier. We don't want to admit that there might be a problem, but to every problem there's a solution. And the greater good would come from finding solutions. I think sometimes we just get hung up on the problem, but rather than the final solution to get the greater good. And that's why the church is so taboo on it. They don't want to say the things that need to be said. They don't want to say, you know what, condoms ago, all these places, stuff like that, all this stuff out here, is nothing wrong. We said the Bible says that the bedroom is not defiled. There's nothing wrong with a husband and wife taking a trip down there, going, getting them about $100 worth of toys or tablets or whatever they need, and have an awesome weekend.
Well, I'm going to stay away from that because, you know, it's something that I don't touch on. Now, I don't agree with the toys, but I feel, let me tell you, but I believe that if that's what you and your mate decides to do or choose to do in the privacy of your own bed, that is your, that's what you do.
Right,
you know,
and the point I'm trying to make, I know it's kind of over the top, but the point I'm trying to make is really that there should not be any barriers if there are any problems. And because you're married, that sanctity of the marriage itself should invite any by any means necessary to have a fruitful relationship.
Okay, I get your point.
That's a church answer.
Okay, I get your point. So we're winding down right now, but if there's anyone in the audience who would like to ask a question or talk about the subject matter, I'm going to give you a few minutes to express yourself. If not, I still have a whole bunch of questions that I can ask. Or is there anyone out there in our audience?
Good evening. This is Lashondra. How are you this evening?
Hello, Lashondra. I'm great. How are you? This is Sister Lewis to me, y'all. How you doing?
Oh, okay. I'm doing fantastically well, enjoying the show tonight and getting some insight on it. But I had a question posed to me earlier this week. We were talking about the show, and I was telling them that we were going to talk about the subject tonight. And they were kind of shy about asking, so I'm going to ask it to them. They have a problem in their marriage, and they want to know how often the couples are supposed to really love the Lord and be intimate with each other, have sex. You know, is it when they feel, or twice, three times a week, or how do to keep that intimacy going? That was their question.
Okay, I'm gonna answer that question, and then I want to ask that question also to Pastor James, because I think it's good to hear from a female perspective and a male perspective. So first, I'm gonna say, I think when you start selecting times and dates, and we should do it two times a week and three times a week, I think that's when you lose that the intimacy and what sex is all about. I think that it should be spontaneous. I think it should be when you feel it, whenever you feel it. And I think that sometimes in the case, and I'm speaking because I'm a woman, and I believe that men think about and want it more than the majority of us. I didn't say all of us. I said the majority. That I think even when you sometimes don't want it, you have to please your mate. And so I think that it's wise not to cut yourself short by saying we're going to do it two times a week. So what if you want it three times a week? Or what if you want it four times a week? Or what if you want it five times a week? So I think that sex should come up when you feel like it, and you should have it whenever you feel like it. What do you say, Pastor Keith?
Yeah, I agree with you. And I'm gonna stay within the realms of radio land. I won't get crazy again. But but I agree with you. I think when you start numbering it, you know, with the demands that we live in this world in and stuff like that, going to work and coming back. And I'm not saying that take precedence over the marriage. I'm saying that does have some pressure that it adds to the marriage. When you, just our daily interaction with our jobs and people that we deal with, I think when you start to number it, it puts additional pressure on maybe the male or the female. I think it just should be spontaneous. It should be as often as possible, but at the same time spontaneous and when, you know, upon the request of each other. I think when you start numbering the days, it just puts pressure on the other person or one of the first people to perform. And it's not a track meet or something like that. It should be an intimate act, you know. So, yeah.
Okay, I totally agree with you. I did go along those lines that you are saying to. I told the person that along that line. So thank you for confirmation on that.
Thank you.
Amen.
Do we have anyone else out there who'd like to ask a question or make a statement?
And I did want to do one more thing. I wanted to piggyback on. Is her name Tammy?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I wanted to piggyback on what Tammy was saying about being able to be abstinent while you're waiting for your husband. I also think that it's the level of dedication that you have to Christ and what level you are in Christ, because if you are a new creature in Christ and you're just coming into a relationship with him, it is hard for you because your flesh is weak. And until you get to the point that you are sold out and totally dedicated to being Christ's bride, until you find a husband, you're going to have some issues. You're going to have some problems. You're going to be real vulnerable because your flesh is going to rule more. But once you go from level to level in Christ, you become stronger. You become more able to hold that, you know, that fleshly desire down, and that's when you win. So it's just a test to see where you are anyway, if you are really seriously concerned about your salvation and doing the things that Christ wants you to do while you're single. So I just wanted to put that out there.
Great
point.
Can I say
one more thing?
That was wonderful.
Can I say one more thing?
Did someone say something?
I just wanted to pick up on what she said.
Oh, go ahead.
You know, life is fun. I think sometimes as Christians we get so serious, we forget how much fun life can be.
Mm-hmm.
And we limit ourselves and how we entertain ourselves. We think mm-hmm. that it has to be a club or, you know, it has to be sex. But there are so many things that we can do as single people, you know, to entertain ourselves. You can work, save money, buy a home, go to movies, eat, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm
That's
sorry.
That's great. That's a great point. Go ahead. Who is this?
It's Tabitha. I just wanted to make this point. Hold on a second. I'm sure because I'm in the wrong situation. I've been listening back and forth. I'm a little bit, I guess, taken aback by some of the things that I've heard, only because I guess I really don't think of these things in those terms, and in terms of my sexuality and my spirituality and so forth. So I guess what I really would say is I always have spoken very openly. I was married for a long time. I always spoke very openly about sex, about having sex with your mate and things of that nature, and that it was, you know, nothing wrong. It was the best time. This is the reason why if you can do this. But one of the problems I constantly ran into were women who were unsatisfied with their sexual life. And so they would be caught in the situation where their husbands who wanted to have sex very often or whatever, and they really just didn't enjoy the act. The physical act was nothing for them. It wasn't enjoyable. They'd had kids. Their bodies had changed. Their perceptions about who they were and how they felt about themselves had changed. And I think it is important, and not to make light of it, and it can be, I guess I felt like, and I'm sure you weren't trying to make me feel this way, but I felt like it was something that people said, oh, you could just pray it away, or, oh, you could just hope to if he's doing for you, you should just suddenly have this feeling. I mean, I guess my point is that people have, you know, even in their Christian walk, you have real feelings, you have real emotions, you have real things that you deal with, whether they be bad things in your past or things that are happening in your present. And I think it's probably kinder and probably...
Okay, we have... I don't mean to cut you off, but we have about 2 minutes. I'm going to give you about 1 minute.
I'm going to wrap it up. I think it's kinder to speak more truth to them, more decisiveness to them, so that they can understand how they can deal with their problems in a real...
Okay. Are you still there, Tab?
I am still here.
Okay.
I'm still here.
And I agree. I totally agree with what you're saying from the aspect of, you know, dealing with it in the light of realism and what really goes on in life. And I think that our next topic, how to keep the flame burning, might give us some insight on how to do that, because life does change. People change. Your bodies change. Your whole dynamic, you know, change. And we have a lot going on, even more so in this day and age than in the past. So we're going to save that for next week. Topic, how to keep the flame burning, and when you don't feel like keeping the fire burning, how to blow on it and heat things up. And that's what it's all about. But I want to thank all of the callers tonight. First and foremost, I want to thank you, Pastor James Keith, with your insight and your wisdom. Thank you so much for being our guest on our show tonight. Thank you for all the listeners, Tammy, Sister Lewis, Tabitha, Crystal, Elder Goodson, and so many other people that we had on the line tonight. I think my mom even called in. Thank you all for supporting Mojo Blog Talk Radio Show. And we want to continue to promote marriage and demote divorce. And next week, our topic is going to be how to keep the flame burning, okay? So we want you to call in next Tuesday and be a part of our show. Thank you all for calling, and we're going to end with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you on today. Help us, God, to have the mind of Christ, to be more like you, God, and to help sanctify our marriages in any way. Be with us, God, every day of our lives, and help Help us, God, to help others, God, as we seek your name and live this life for your glory. It is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Everyone have a wonderful night. Be blessed and call in next week for the Mojo Blog Talk Radio Show. Why? Because marriage really matters. Have a good night and stay blessed.
Amen. Good night. Good night.